Well, this ends in what I would call a kind of explosion of joy. It's kind of like the confetti cannon moment. Everything's going poof. You look at the last few verses, the guy who wrote the psalm just can't be held back. Verse 11 and 12, he's like, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness." It is a massive ending. And I read it and I think, I would love to explode with joy like that. I would love for those moments where my heart just sort of went boom out of my chest and it wasn't forced and it just kind of happened. And so I wonder what it is about God that this psalmist discovers that gets him to the point where he's exploding like that. What gives him that satisfaction, that kind of genuine joy about the character of God in this psalm? That brings about that response. We are looking at in the school holidays now and next school holidays as well, the character of God in the book of Psalms. And today we're again looking at a certain part of the character of God. And I want to look at it under two main ideas to help us understand where the confetti cannon explosion of joy comes from. And the two ideas that get the psalmist there seem to be God is creator king, and that God is a fair and merciful judge. Creator king and a fair and merciful judge. It's good to get our bearings in the book of Psalms, like in every book. We often don't realize that the Psalms actually works like a book. We're very used to taking out Psalms that we like, which is fine, and just reading a single Psalm. But all of it is kind of stapled together in a fairly particular way. You know, the first bit of Psalms is the kind of, you know, the nation enjoying joyous moments where things are prosperous. The middle of the Psalms is really, you know, they've been kicked and beaten and they're down on the floor. You know, they don't know what's going on. By the end of the Psalms, you Psalm 140 to 150, they're Psalms of ascent. The Psalms they sing as they walked up to the temple to worship God and they're in joy again after all their struggles. This part of the Psalms, we're in the middle of the moment where they're kicked, they're on the ground, and they are down for the count. But despite that, they still manage to bring themselves to joy everywhere, somehow. The first way is by remembering God as their creator king. The first few verses are about singing, everyone kind of singing. It reminds me of those moments when you see in sport the kind of warm-up songs. When I was in high school, we used to go, and if ever the South East Melbourne Magic basketball team played at the Gold Coast or Brisbane, my friends and I from Byron Bay would get our parents to drive and watch them. I don't know why I went to that. I still don't understand basketball, but anyway, we used to do it. You know, the game's about to start, and then there's one of those songs, "I like to move it, I like to move it." Everyone's, you know, get the crowd going. And the psalmist wants to do that in this song. The opening verses 1 to 3 in Psalm 96, there's kind of two sets of repeated things to get the whole world going. The repetition of sing and sing and sing and praise and proclaim and declare. And they sing in verse 1 a new song. Not a new song in the sense of, for the first time ever, we've discovered this stuff. A new song as in someone's put a decent tune to an old hit. That's what it is. A fresh wave of realization that led to their joy. And the fresh look at God is for everyone, everywhere. Look at the end of verse 1. It's for all the earth. The end of verse 3. It's for all peoples. And in verse 2, this song is for every single day. Genuine satisfaction for the Israelites starts with some kind of fresh look at God for everyone, everywhere, every day. And the realization that brings them joy in these first few verses is in verse 5, where we get a comparison between the God who is over Israel and the gods of the surrounding nations. Now, it's hard for us to see this. This is written in Hebrew. The majority of the Old Testament is written in the Hebrew language over a few thousand, or more than a thousand years, so it's quite variant. But if this were a Hebrew rap battle, you would hear very clearly that the guy who wrote the psalm is trying to poke fun at the other gods. If you look in verse 5, it says that all the gods of the nations are idols. Seems inoffensive. In Hebrew there, it uses two words that rhyme so that when this was sung, it would sound good. The Hebrew says the Elohim, which is the gods, Elalim, it rhymes. It's the equivalent of saying in our language, maybe their gods are sods. Or, you know, their gods are nobods. It's that kind of sort of clever, sort of snappy language. The ones who are around them, who think they follow some kind of god, really are going after nothing. It's a dud. The nations around them think they've got something that will give them the answers, but the answers are wrong and made up. And they are certainly no source for joy and hope. Because whatever they are nothing compared to the God who made everything. For the writer of this psalm, he starts by letting everyone to know that it is their God who made the earth, and that the gods of all the other nations are sods. It is the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who made absolutely everything and everyone. You know, where things are made is often really important to us. You think about it most, I think, when you go to buy something. I heard an ad for a Kymco scooter on the way to church this morning. I bought Kymco scooters before they were cool. I don't know that they are cool, but 50cc things. And, you know, I remember at the time buying it and the guy saying, well, there's the ones they make in Taiwan and there's the ones they make in Korea. You want to get the Korean one. Where a thing was made matters. And, you know, there are times you'll pick up the piece of clothing and you'll look at the where it was made tag, and some where it was made tags will make it put the thing down, unless it's 70% off, in which case you'll give up all of your ethics and take it. The God of Israel in this psalm is wanting to give his people reassurance, as he wants to give the people this side of Christ reassurance that he is their creator king. They weave together every bit of the fabric of our existence. That in Jesus we meet the one who has brought all things together, the one who is there doing his trade, bolting and kind of screwing and sticking all the bits and pieces together that form what we live in. If you were to go to the New Testament in John chapter 1 and read verse 1 to 3, you'd see Jesus that in the beginning was God and was with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing has been made. When you lift the bonnet of this universe, when you look carefully on the frame, there is a plate and it has God's name on it. There's a tag on the back of the universe that says made in Jesus, and there's a birthmark on you that is very distinct. It says made in and for and by the Lord Jesus. That is the first reason that this writer of the psalm gives for his people to be joyous, is to remembering who made you. Jesus made you, the creator of all things. And really, there is a much shallower joy for those who are disconnected from their maker. It's very unpopular to say, but I want to say everyone who claims to know the answers to life, or who says they are a life coach, or any religion that proclaims anything other than the gospel, they are sods. They simply don't have the credentials to do it. They may give little joys, but sometimes our problem is not that we can't find joys, it's the things that we chase are too small in their joy. when we could have this astounding satisfaction of being connected to the one who made everything. I want to use a really overquoted quote from C.S. Lewis, but I cannot word it better. He says this. He says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires are not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. We're like ignorant kids who want to continue making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a vacation by the sea. We are too easily pleased." No one will be okay without accepting Lord Jesus as Creator and King, and they will have a richer and deeper experience of Him and their life and His people if they do. Verse 7 and 8 is the call to give God His due with the word ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. So Christians, I want to encourage you, when you look at people around you in your family and your workplace and your friends and you think, these people don't really need Jesus, they seem okay, let me tell you, they don't know what they're missing out on. They absolutely do. Be bold. Keep praying for them, because there is nothing like being connected to the Creator King. Here's the second thing about the character of God that causes the confetti cannon explosion of joy, and that is that the God that they follow is a fair judge. More than that, it's not just justice, he's a God who is merciful. He doesn't treat people in the way they should be treated. God is fair and God is merciful. Lots of the time in our justice system, we assume that everyone will be treated reasonably fairly. We kind of think our justice system is reasonably fair until we get a speeding ticket and think, well, it's only a couple of kilometres over. But no system is 100%, is it? We're a really good country with a really robust justice system, but you've only had to look at the news over the last couple of years and you see two things. Someone who's been in jail for a long time for something they didn't actually do. And then finally catching someone who has been free for a couple of decades for something that they did do. Our justice system is not 100%. Whenever someone, and maybe you, stands before a court, there is an anxiety that the judgment may not be right. Uncertainty about assessment, uncertainty about how you'll be measured is the opposite of joy. Ask anyone who's ever done an exam and waited for the results. The nation of Israel in this psalm has every reason to lack joy. Remember, we're at the bottom, we're on the floor in Psalms. They've been kicked in the guts. They're probably under the control of probably the Assyrians at this time, as one country or another. They've got no kind of power to make their own decisions, and there's uncertainty about what's next every day, but they can sing in these next few verses of something that eases their anxiety. Verse 10, their God reigns and he made everything, but there's a new thing in the second half of verse 10. God will come and judge with equity. Again, in verse 13, the Lord comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and his people in his faithfulness or in truth. The God of this psalm will get judgment right. Even though Israel might feel hard done by, even though they might feel like there is injustice being done to them at this time, even though they might feel like he's not getting it right, they know that this God who made everything and sees everything is the only one who can ultimately judge fairly. You know, once I was an adult, but a much younger adult, and my parents went to New Zealand and they bought a new, what's the name of that brand of car that used to be really popular in Australia? They don't make it anymore. Holden. They just bought a reasonably new Holden Commodore, and they said, oh, you can have it while we go on holidays. Big mistake. I've dropped him off at Brisbane Airport. It's less than 10 minutes later. I'm in the DFO car park and somebody backed into the car. Anyway, I thought, oh, well, that's all right. It's just his fault. You know, the insurance. That's not the actual accident, just FYI. you know, that's all right, this guy will just be whatever, he just backed into me. But then he proceeded to claim that it was me who drifted into him, which was a very unusual claim. There was a lot of photo taking from both sides, suspicious detail taking. The months passed by, and in the end it turned out they're both insured by NRMA, and NRMA just said, we don't care, it's about $2,000, we'll just pay both of you and no one's at fault. But you do know there are those times where there's just nobody who's seen the whole thing. Nobody who's got the full view who can kind of stand on the sideline and reliably say, this is exactly what happened. But in this psalm, the people who follow Yahweh, they know that their God can see everything. He had that kind of over-the-top 360-degree view of that car accident. And I know he would have said I was in the... Well, maybe... Don't push it too far. But God is the judge who has the right and the ability to judge everything with his label on it, and that is everything. God has the right and the ability to do it, to judge everything with his label in that, and part of me rejoices at that. I sort of rejoice, you know, in those kind of darker moments. I think he's going to get those jerks who called me fat in primary school. Or he's going to get that boss back in my radio days who said I would die sad and lonely because I would not do a voiceover for a store, for an adult store commercial. Part of me rejoices in that people will be judged fairly. I love that idea. But then I have to pause and remember that the label made by Jesus is also on my neck. And he can see when in high school for years I called that one girl a feral because she wouldn't shave her legs. She must have hated it. And he sees when I'm alone, and despite knowing he's the Creator King, there are times when I've drank too much. There are times when I've looked at things I shouldn't. Creator King has given you a birthmark and a tag with his name on it. He knows everything about you. What is he going to see at the judgment? The real issue is that none of us have ascribed to this Creator King what is due to him. None of us have given him the honor. And he knows that, and he's seen that, and the judgment comes. See, in fact, part of this psalm, the reason for Israel's plight, the reason they're down on the floor and they've been kicked, is because they have faced a judgment from God. But somehow this judgment on Israel, the judgment they see coming, somehow another idea of judgment brings them joy. And it's hard to see why, you know. The idea of God's judgment, it's unpopular to talk about it. And when you think about what it means, it is very scary. I actually became a Christian in my teenage years at first, purely because I was scared of hell. When you stop and think about all that it means. But in verse 11 and 12 of this psalm, the cannons are about to go off. They're about to explode with joy after talking about this king bringing judgment. And the reason is a little word we might have missed in verse 2. A word that shows the character of a God that allows the guilty to escape punishment and yet still be fair. A word that shows our all-seeing Creator is not only just, but he is one who shows mercy. He doesn't treat people as they deserve. And that little word in verse 2 that we read through too quickly was the word salvation. The Creator King who judges has always offered a pardon to the people who wear his made-by tag. Always offering forgiveness for those who do not give him his due. Mercy in not giving them the full punishment they deserve. And we see that in the Lord Jesus, how that is possible. Because punishment still has to go somewhere for the crime. And in 1 Peter 2:24, we find out where it goes. Jesus himself bore our rebellion that we might escape sin and live. Salvation. God's own judgment has a guarantee of equity because it begins with his very own Son. On the cross, Jesus takes the judgment for all of those who have not ascribed God his greatness, who have not treated them as their king. Jesus offers forgiveness to all those who ask for forgiveness. The Bible shows us God is a fair judge and a merciful judge in Jesus, and there are two things to really notice about that as we head towards the end. One, get on the right side of the judge. I don't need to say much about this because it really ties in with the first half of the psalm. And Christian brothers and sisters, pray for those people around you to get on the right side of the judge. There's an urgency about it. They bear the made-by tag of their Creator. And I know we would love to see them here with us. We want ourselves and we want our friends and family to be on the right side of the judge, where God offers to take the rebellion that we have in our hearts and put it on Jesus, and to offer mercy and to bring you towards Him. Get on the right side of this fair and merciful judge. Here's the second thing. I encourage you to let go of some of your anxiety. I know Christians and I know church, we're in Australia, in the West at the moment. We're in a heightened time of tension as culture bumps up against us in a way it hasn't for a few hundred years. And we're starting to experience persecution in ways that are becoming more significant as people lose their jobs, particularly in government roles. And you wonder about your grandkids and your kids as they kind of grow up, how will they stay Christian under those immense pressures? Look, let me assure you that the God who can see everything, the God who knows everything, is not surprised by what is happening. It changes nothing about the fairness of His judgment or the power He has to bring people back to Him. Talk to Him, call out to Him, and move yourself along the path to what is that explosion of joy. When you're in Psalm 96 in the Psalms, if you read from 80 to kind of 110, and you thought that's all Israel had, you think this poor, hopeless group of people, how's it ever going to go well for them? They didn't know if they'd eventually get their freedom. But what we do see now is that their Creator King is a fair judge. We do see so clearly now that we'll be treated right by God. In fact, when you follow Him and receive His mercy more generously than they deserve, and we get to see it all through the lens of Jesus. I started off by saying there were two big things about this psalm, which ended with its explosion of joy. And these two things really go together. And the real kind of satisfaction, the real freedom to be joyful, comes in realizing that we follow the Creator King, who is the just and fair and merciful judge. The King who reveals Himself in Jesus, who made absolutely everything and everyone. There is no one who doesn't need Him. The fair judge who made and sees everything has begun judgment on Himself with the Lord Jesus, and He will not overlook any wrong. He offers salvation for people to escape from that judgment. He offers mercy through Jesus. And our fair judge means we ought not worry too much about the future. We will be treated fairly. Those around us will be treated as we deserve. In the end, we will never look back and say, I was hard done by or mistreated. And so, with our feet firmly planted with our Creator King and fair judge, whatever happens in the rest of this year and the next few years, this psalm encourages us to carry a rich certainty and a deep confidence and a definite conviction. A conviction that from Psalm 11 means the heavens rejoice, the earth is glad, the seas resound, the fields are ecstatic, and the trees sing. Because they know what we know. That Christ, the Creator King, is a just and a merciful judge. Why don't you pray with me? God, we thank You that the Psalms gives us a window into Your character in a way that lots of the rest of the Bible doesn't. Psalms overflows with these gushing emotions that are all over the place, and it kind of just spews out in normal everyday language. And we thank you that it helps us to connect with and understand you better. And this morning, we want to thank you that you are a judge that is just, fair, merciful. We want to thank you for King Jesus, the one who made us all, the one who says, I will offer salvation to you if you ask for it. And we thank you for the confidence we can have in our future because that future belongs to you. And we want to pray for those, even among us this morning, those that we work with and play sport with and have in our family who don't know you, we pray that you'd give us and them an urgency to be on the right side of the judge, that then they might know real joy and real satisfaction and experience eternal life instead of eternal death. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.